But what a God we have. What a God we serve. I have never been more aware of how much it is time to live for God than to live for God right now. So welcome to the house of the Lord. Man, it feels good to be here. It was kind of cool this morning, so it was kind of nice walking out and having a little bit of a coolness in the air. I wouldn't say crisp, but it was definitely cool. And so moving into this is going to be kind of a lengthy lesson. I didn't think it was going to be a lengthy lesson. Apparently, this lesson was had a depth to it that I didn't realize. And so I want to thank Pastor and Nancy for having the confidence in me to be able to do this on Sunday mornings. It's been a joy. As much as it is a blessing to you, it has been a blessing for me. Moving into it, we are in the fruit of the Spirit. We're coming to the end of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's important that we remember where we're planted. And it's important the ground that we're planted in. It's important where our roots are located. And it's important to remember, and I may hit this a couple of times, that all of the fruit that is described in every lesson over the last several weeks has a depth to it to where it cannot survive without the fruit before or behind. And in that being said, I can't have everything that I have without love. Right, that was the very first part of the fruit that we talked about. Patience, kindness, gentleness. I can't have love without gentleness. I can't have gentleness without love. And so all of these parts are cultivated together to help us have the fruit of the Spirit. It's important to remember the fruit is not for us. It's not for me. This fruit is not for my benefit. But it is for others that walk by me. The tree does not consume its own fruit. It is there to bear fruit for others as they pass by, that they may see it and they may partake of it. And so it is my responsibility. It kind of ties into missions, you know. This part of the fruit is missions, essentially. It's important that we remember and we understand that I'm not in this just for myself. But I want to bring somebody else to the house of God. I want to bring somebody else to the knowledge of truth. And so when I bear these fruit that I talk about, then that gives me a testimony to be able to say, hey, look what God has done, right? And so moving into this, the last part of the fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about is, and I titled this, Mastering Temperance. Anybody know what temperance is? Self-control. That is the easiest way to describe it. Self-control. And I don't know about you, Sister Kristen, but I have to master self-control. There's something about insomnia cookies that I have to master. Right? I said that because I knew I would get a little bit of a response from her. But it's something about things in our life that we have to go, I have to master self-control in this particular area of my life. The Greek word is excretia, and it's literally self-control. And excretia is actually talking about over sensual appetites. Now, the definition of sensual, and a lot of people think, could have a sexual basis, but the reality of it is, it does, but it also deals with sight, every part of your senses, sight, smell, hearing, taste, touch. Those senses are part of the sensual that we're talking about. We have to have self-control over our senses. As people walk after righteousness, we must learn to master this portion of our lives. And I'm telling you, it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to have self-control. You put a 20-ounce steak in front of me, and I promise I'm going to do everything I can to eat every bit of it. So I had a cousin go up, and I don't know where it's at, big steakhouse somewhere, kind of up north, Amarillo, Arkansas, somewhere. I don't know where it's exactly at, but they bring you a 72-ounce steak, and you can eat this 72-ounce steak and a potato and a salad and two rolls and drink a glass of water within an hour. You get your name on the wall and get a T-shirt, right? And I tried that one time, and I ate, the steak looks big like this, on the plate looking down, but what they don't show you is the side of that steak is about 2 inches thick. So what I'm saying is I couldn't do it. But my cousin did. He mastered it. He got his name on the wall, and he got a T-shirt for it. But when you put something in front of your face that you desire, you have to master self-control over that desire. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 10 says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." And so I have to understand that if I have that, if I have developed a mastery over temperance, those things combined with those others that I just read in Peter will help me stay in the grace of God, to help me stay in the walk of righteousness. Titus 1, 7 through 9 says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine nor a striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faith, the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." You know, and I'm talking about, in this it's talking about a bishop, but in reality it's talking about all of us, right? All of us must have these things. Because when I walk into and deal with the people of Walmart, I want to be able to exhort and convince people that walk up and have questions, whether it's at Walmart, whether it's at the, you know, Brookshire Brothers, Kroger, work. I want to be able to convince people that God is a God of mercy and love, and there's something about walking into somewhere and knowing they go, they have the Holy Ghost. Something different about them, right? So Titus 2. And I'm going to read this entire chapter. "But speak thou these things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to chaste, to keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So we're talking about the women here. Now let's get to the men. "Young men, likewise, exhort, be sober-minded in all things, showing themselves a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. It's important for my walk with God. It's important that I master temperance. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receive a prize? So run that ye may obtain, and that everything, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." I must have temperance in everything that I do. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So we achieve a balance in our lives that we live by the Spirit's directive of temperance. Remember, I can't have temperance without having the assistance of all of the previous fruits that I've described over the last weeks. I can't have temperance without love. I can't have temperance without patience. I can't have temperance without gentleness. Y'all follow me? So I have to cultivate every part of the fruit of the Spirit. So when temperance comes, I can master this. Each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit builds up each other, creating a lifestyle that some can only dream about. That's why the fruit's not for you. It's for those that walk by you. It's for those that you reach, again, at work, at school, at the grocery store, at home, within your own families. I understand that I have backslidden families, and they know, as soon as they call me, weekly, or sometimes daily, I get a phone call. "Hey, I want to talk to you about something, but I don't want you to preach to me." Automatically. Because they know I'm going to say, this is something spiritual. Let's fight this spiritually. Let's fight the root of it, right? Because I'm going to be spiritual about it. Why? Because I love my family and I want them to see the love of God in me. And as soon as they call me. They say, "Brother, I need to talk to you about something." Okay, let's talk about it, right? But we're going to talk about it godly. Let's take on to this. So self-control is a battle between the spirit and the flesh. It's a fight sometimes, and it's not very easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. So Paul, and I want to break down this a little bit, but Paul best illustrates this battle of self-control in Romans chapter 7. Let's go to 7:14 through 25. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And then I do that which is, or then I do that which I would not. I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Everybody following so far? That's okay, because I got confused reading this about four times. But he's trying to make a point. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul realizes in his struggle over self-control. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about temperance, right? Paul is defining, hey, you're not the only one. Paul struggled over self-control. He states in his own, he doesn't have the ability to overcome it. But in Romans 8, and I'm going to go to Romans 8, verse 1 through 10, Brother Josh. But he does say that I have the ability to overcome it through the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was meek through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There it is. If I'm going to get over, if I'm going to be able to get myself over self-control and master this, I'm going to have to walk after the Spirit, right? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then that they are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I know that's a whole lot to take in, and I'm sorry, Sister Crosslight, I ran through that really, really fast. But I'll try to slow down. I see smoke coming off her fingers over there. So it's important to understand that if I'm going to be temperate and I'm going to master self-control, I myself cannot do it. I'm going to have to walk after the Spirit to do it. So there are four things that we can lack in self-control, and I'm going to hit them briefly. The first thing is idolatry. Are there some things that are in your life that we idolize? We just can't live without? Think about it. A rhetorical question, you don't have to answer. I just can't live without those cookies. I just can't live without that fishing pole. That's right, I'm preaching to myself too. I just can't live without that gun, Brother Brent. Just can't live without that motorcycle. There are things that we put in our lives that we feel like we just can't live without. And then once we get it, sometimes we go, did I really need it? And it's easy. Exodus 20, 4 and 5 says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. Anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Are there things that we put in our lives that are a higher priority than God? We have to learn to master this. It's part of self-control. The second thing I'm going to talk about is fornication. James 4 and 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So this is saying that friendship with the world amounts to spiritual fornication. I'm not saying that you can't be friendly. I'm talking about desiring the things of the world. Putting the things of the world in place of where God is. Right? That's what I'm talking about. You can be friends. You can be friends with worldly people. I have a worldly family that I absolutely love. I'm not saying you can't be friendly, but I do not desire a relationship with this world. I desire a relationship with God. Self-control will enable us to live in this world without being conformed to it. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. Right? So another thing was that I studied was tempting God. This was a good one. It really spoke loud to me. Numbers 21:5 was an example. And the people spake against God and against Moses, whereof ye have brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, for there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They didn't like the manna that God was giving them. It was free. The only thing they had to do was pick it up. And they could only pick it up for what they needed that day. They were given specific commandments. Don't pick up more than you need for one day. The only day that you can do that is the day before the Sabbath day. And then you get twice as much. And then still they were disobedient. They lacked self-control because there was some that said, I'm going to get a little bit more. And guess what happened? It got wormy. It did. Because why? Because one, I lacked self-control. And with that lack of self-control, I was disobedient. They spoke against rightful authority. Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5, 19 and 21, as one of the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, remember that word, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings or revelings, however you want to say it, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Sedition is defined as incitement of resistance or instruction by lawful authority. You have somebody that's lawfully in authority in your life, and you go against them. I'm careful. I do not want to find myself in a place where I go against my pastor. I have to have self-control. Parents on the drive home at night. I just didn't agree with that. Remember, your children are listening. Be careful. It's sedition. True self-control will create in us a respect for authority. True self-control. You will have respect for authority. Brother Jerry ain't here, so I can't pick on him. There's a genuine respect for authority. And I'm not just talking about your pastor. I'm talking about just general authority. What do you do when a police officer pulls you over? Don't worry, I've been there. Right? So murmuring is another one. Be careful of tempting God. Murmuring. To murmur against means to grumble. The Israelites grumbled about their leaders and their situations in life. They grumbled and complained and never, ever. They get across the Red Sea, walk on dry ground, and within 3 days, they're complaining. There was no self-control. They lacked temperance. And so these are things that I want to remember. I want to remember the things of God and what God has done in my life. And the fact that when I get into a hard time, instead of going, God, why did you do this? Say, God, I don't know why, but I know that I love you and I desire a relationship with you, and there's something that I'm being taught about this situation. The lack of self-control has kept many counselors extremely busy. I'll say it again for those in the back. The lack of self-control has kept many counselors extremely busy. The lack of self-control is a root. And with that root comes mental, emotional, and spiritual illnesses. Consider some of the ways that we refer to our own lack of self-control. Here's one. Gluttony. I eat too much. I promise that's the first one everybody thinks of. Lack of self-control? Boy, well, you put Sister Crosswhite's bread pudding in front of me, nobody else is going to get any. I'm telling you, Sister Crosswhite, that don't mean you can't make me bread pudding. I'm never on time. How about that one? Punctuality. Want to know somebody who has self-control? You'll see them punctual. If they lack it, you'll tell. Many a times, Brother Jerry has left people on the side of the road because he said we were leaving at 8 o'clock and at 8:05, we were gone. Right? Punctuality, self-control. Never finishing anything. I really tried to find a word for that. Never finishing anything. The only one that I really could find was a deserter. It falls under procrastination, but more like a deserter. Because you started it, you just didn't finish it. So you can use procrastination too. These are things that I need to learn to self-control over. How about carnal? I don't pray or fast enough. Boy, we get into self-control at 4 o'clock in the morning when the Lord wakes you up and you really don't want to get out of that nice bed. I'm comfortable. I got this weighted blanket on me. I bought a weighted blanket, by the way. It's beautiful. I love it. I don't want to get out from under this weighted blanket. Ella said that it squishes her. I don't want to find myself carnal. I need to master temperance. So an addict was number 5. Addict. And it could be at anything. It could be addiction to television, internet, your phone. Your phone can be an addiction. Social media can be an addiction. Drugs can be an addiction. Sugar can be an addiction. Pornography can be an addiction. These are things that we have to exercise self-control. Unforgiving. I need to learn to forgive. That's exercising self-control. At the root of all these problems is the same problem. Lack of self-control. So here's areas where people lack self-control. Sensual desires, we already talked about it. Proverbs 6:26, Brother Josh. For by means of a horsewoman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulterers will hunt for the precious life. James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And this is just one example. There was many. I just chose one. How about finances? There's people that lack self-control over finances. Proverbs 21:20 says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Luke 12:16-21 says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I need self-control. ambitions. Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Matthew 19:21-22 says, Jesus said unto them, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Do you have great possessions? Does your possessions have you? 1 Timothy 6:6-11, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and perceive themselves through with many sorrows. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. How about anger? I need to control my anger. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Keepeth it in till afterwards. Something about a soft answer that turns away wrath, right? 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken down, so is a man who lacks self-control. Or in the King James Version, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, I'm going to go back to this because it's important. And we're talking about the race that Paul's talking about. From this passage, we get a full meaning of what we understand what self-control is. When an athlete exercises self-control because they have a clearly defined purpose and goal in their life when it comes to a race. So we're going to talk about the race. We're going to talk about the athlete. The athlete cannot afford to be distracted. When you are preparing yourself for a run, and I used to run. Anybody else here ran? Track? When you prepared yourself for a run, what did you do? Just name it. There's no wrong answer. What did you do? Stretched, okay. Track. Anybody else? Okay, there you go. You practice, right? You get your mindset in a set of I want to focus on this. And in practicing, what are you doing? You're trying to make yourself better, correct? So in this run, an athlete begins to hyper-focus sometimes, but focus, nonetheless, on his goal. What is the goal? To win the race. It's not a test. I'm not testing y'all. Let's talk, right? The goal is to win the race. What's the prize? I mean, if it's only $5, I'm not going to really try very hard. But it's 5,000. I'm be like, you better be faster than I am. And I'm going to focus on getting better. And I'm going to focus on bettering myself, right? And so the athlete hyper-focuses on getting better. This is self-control. He does not allow himself to eat donuts or donut holes. You like that? See, I pay attention too. But he hyper-focuses on things that will help him and benefit him in that race. He focuses on those things. And he doesn't allow distractions to distract him. Right? He focuses on the importance of stretching. He focuses on the importance. He may run a lap and time himself. and then exercise it in different ways to make himself faster. Make himself, push himself harder in the turns and not as hard in the straightaways, or harder in the straightaways and not as hard in the turns. So he hyper-focuses, and in this practice, he hyper-focuses on these things. And that's self-control. He has positive goals. Remember that in a race, everyone is trying to get this prize. Everybody. And so, Brother Thomas, I have to be faster than you. I may be fatter than you, but I'm going to give it a shot, especially for $5,000. So you have to run it in such a way that you're going to win. If I eat a donut before I enter that race, I ain't going to win it. How about this? Shows I'm paying attention. I ain't going to bring a pig either. Right? So the goal is to win the prize. The motivation for self-discipline is that there's a prize to be won. That's my motivation. Many people never exercise self-control in their lives because they have no godly goals. So if you want to master temperance, set some godly goals in your life. We're talking about mastering temperance, right? So if I am in a spiritual race for heaven. So this spoke volumes to me. That's why I've stopped here. I need to set godly goals. I need to set, I'm gonna, whether it's Bible reading, I'm gonna read this amount of chapters by this day. That's something small that you can do in the comfort of your home, right? But set some godly goals and be punctual with it. Get up at 4:00 in the morning if you have to. It's going to be hard. I'm not going to lie. But set godly goals in your life, because your ultimate goal is to make it to heaven. And remember, there are other ones that are setting goals too, because they want to make it to heaven as well. So you must run this race in such a way that you're going to win. So exercise control and set godly goals. Without godly goals, there's no motivation or discipline in our lives. So if I don't set a goal, Brother Thomas, whenever I run and I want to make that lap faster, if I don't set a goal on practicing and getting my speed built up, whether it's weight training, whether it's losing some weight to make that lap faster, whatever. If I don't set a goal, then ultimately I'm defeated. I'm defeating my own self. So I can't expect to win if I don't set goals. And so I want to master temperance. I'm going to set some goals in my life. A self-controlled life involves discipline. Ooh, that's a bad word. I don't like discipline. But true athletes practice it. True athletes practice self-control. True athletes practice discipline. So once the athlete is made aware of a prize, he begins rigorous training to ensure that he will be in shape for the race. Discipline is required for this training. And discipline is required to be effective. I had an art teacher, and she's probably passed on now because she was 975 years old whenever I was in high school. So, but she preached perfect practice makes perfect. She goes, if anybody ever tells you practice makes perfect, they're a liar. Perfect practice makes perfect. And man, she preached that. And I remember it. I don't even remember her name. I remember her face. But perfect practice makes perfect. And she preached that every day. When we're drawing, when we're painting, if we mess up, throw it away, start over. Perfect practice makes perfect. So I resound that message in perfect discipline creates discipline. It's going to be hard, but you can do it. Without discipline, training will not take place, and the prize will never win. If I don't discipline myself, if I just kind of throw caution to the wind, I'm not going to win the prize. I have family right now. They're always on me. I can't go to a strict church, because it's just too hard for me. I can't not go to a strict church. I have to have boundaries. I can't just live however I want to live and walk into church one day and go, I'm going to live for God today, but tomorrow I'll be at Bonita Creek Hall. If y'all know what Bonita Creek Hall is. If you don't, good. But the point is I have to have boundaries and I have to have discipline and I have to have goals because I want to make it to heaven. And if I don't have that, then there's no self-control. And what's amazing about it is the same people that tell me that they can't live in a strict church are the same people that struggle to live for God every day. They struggle. The same people that'll bless you to your face and curse you in the same sentence. I can't live like that. I've got to have temperance. I've got to master temperance in my life. I have to have self-control. A self-controlled life ensures that we are not disqualified or rejected. But it also involves sacrifice. I have to have sacrifice to have self-control. So developing self-control begins by total submission to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, it's every day, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable that I do this. And be not conformed into this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. It's necessary to control things in our life. The writer here says, present your bodies. He was referring to, God will not make us submit to himself. He gave us free will. We must have that temperance and that self-control to go, okay, God, it's yours. Trust me, that's very hard. I'm a living witness to that. It is very hard to go, okay, God, it's your will. Because my will, I'll be like Christy over there and want to throat punch somebody. Thank you, Aaron. But it's not my will. It's God's will. And I want to have temperance. So we must willingly present ourselves to him. Without self-discipline, we will not present ourselves to him. If I don't have self-discipline, I'm not going to present myself to God. I'm not going to be a living sacrifice. Presenting ourselves to God is our reasonable service. It is a submission of our body, soul, and spirit. It is the condition of my mind. It's my mind's condition. God, it's yours, right? Self-control is developed by setting spiritual goals. Here we are again. And I think we need to really focus on that. Set yourself some spiritual goals this year. We're almost through half the year. Have you set yourself spiritual goals this year at all? I'm gonna be transparent. No, I have not. I've been a little distracted. But God spoke to me when he gave me this. I want to set myself some spiritual goals. This is where I want to be. Because ask yourself, where are you going to be in 5 years if God tarries and rapture doesn't happen, creeks don't rise? Where are you going to sit? Where is your spirituality going to be in 5 years from now? Let's do it. Where are you going to be by December? Let's not even go that far. Just December. Do you have spiritual goals set for December? I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go quick. Sister Crosslight, get ready. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not things on the earth. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you. Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Self-control is developed by being faithful every day, every day. It's so easy to skip church one day. My gosh, I got a headache. And then before you realize it, the next Sunday you have a headache again. And before you know it, the next Sunday you have a headache again. Excuses, you hear them every day. The devil will provide them if church will stay away. Self-control. Every day should be under a grind with prayer. Every day you must read your word. If you don't have that in your life, start with that. If you don't have a daily prayer life and a daily Bible reading plan, set that as your goal. This week, I am going to master self-control over Bible reading and prayer. If I have to wake up 15 minutes early just to do it, 15 minutes is better than no minutes. And God will build you from there. But you have to make that sacrifice, right? Romans 6:13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God and those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And I'm concluding. Temperance or self-control cannot be accomplished without the help of the Holy Ghost. I can't do it by myself. I'm just going to tell you that. I've tried. It don't work. Don't even try. I'm going to help you when you get to that crossroad. Be like, when you get to that crossroad, not cross white. When you get to that crossroad, just know that there's a road closed sign right there. And Brother Brent and Brother Colton are standing there with a city truck. And it says, don't go down this road. Just keep going that way. Because it don't work. It's a daily battle between the flesh and the spirit. Your flesh and your spirit fight you every day. Let the Holy Ghost win. God not only desires us to have self-control, but to be masterful in our self-control. And without self-control, every aspect in our life loses value, including the fruit of the Spirit. If I can't master this, then the very beginning, love, loses value. Gentleness loses value. Meekness loses value if I can't master temperance. Without the help of God and persistent discipline, we can maintain self-control. And I close with this story. There's a story about a stunt pilot who was sailing rides in a single engine airplane. One day, he got into an argument with a man insisting on taking his wife along at no extra charge. Not wanting to miss out on a chance to make a little bit of money, the pilot said, yes, I'll take you both up for the price of one if you promise not to utter a sound during the entire flight. If you make any noise at all, I'll automatically double the price. So the deal was made and they climbed aboard the plane. The pilot quickly proceeded to put the plane through all sorts of stunts and maneuvers designed to make the bravest person tremble. But the passengers never made a sound. By the end of it, the pilot was exhausted and finally landed. And as the man climbed out, the pilot said, man, I don't know what self-control y'all have. He goes, but I made moves up there that'll frighten even the skilledest pilots. And y'all never said a word. You must have incredible temperance. The man thanked the pilot and said, yeah, I must admit there was one time when you almost had me. The pilot was like, well, when was that? The man replied, when my wife fell out of the plane. Ain't God good? Let's master temperance.